It's good to be here today, to be worshiping with you, and we heard that you had a great time last Sunday with the ministry fair. Hope that you went and checked things out, and everyone's getting involved in this coming year, some area of ministry to express your giftings in. Last week, Kay and I traveled all the way to Tennessee for a five-hour reunion, her 45th class reunion. And she had gone to school with some folks from grade 1 to grade 12. And so we traveled down for that 45th reunion. It was good. She saw people she hadn't seen for 45 years, some of them. And so it was a great time. Although I think at first I thought we were in the wrong reunion. Because when we got there was nothing but old people there. But we livened it up. We brought our youth and enthusiasm to it all. All right, we are in a new series starting today called Soul Detox. And we're going to do it today, next Sunday, Sunday after for 4 Sundays running. Talking about detoxing. Well, in the physical, we need the detox. But we're also going to see how the soul needs the detox. Now, if you look up toxin in the dictionary, it says it's a poisonous compound that's injurious to our well-being, to our health. And so there are toxins that we need to get rid of in the physical, get them out of our life so that we can be healthy. But we're going to see in a moment that we also have soul toxins. Now, the men's breakfast was yesterday, and we had a doctor there. And he was telling the men all about how we can have better health and so forth. And it was good listening to. And we got a little video we want to play to start off here that will sort of tell us why we need physical detoxing. Can you identify with that? I think we all can too much. There's a lot of junk food out there. It's good to eat. It's advertised all the time, and lots of people are doing it. But when you try it out, it's not that good for your physical health. And we sort of feel the way that that young lady looked like after she had indulged in all those things. You know, we can look at it that side, and many people in the congregation, you are aware of health, and there's many people that are, their passion is to be, eat right and to exercise, and all those things are good. And they tell us that there's lots of things that in the food that we eat. There's lots of chemicals, they say, in the food, in the air, in the water. Sometimes it's discouraging because you listen to all these things, there's not very much you can eat. Go around holding your breath. I come to the conclusion a few years ago that the only good thing for you to eat is broccoli. If you eat broccoli, you're pretty safe. And I was feeling good about that until then I read this thing that said, but you shouldn't eat raw broccoli. It should be cooked because if something happens in the rawness. And so that even spoiled it for me now because now when I go and have the vegetable dip and so forth, the raw broccoli, I eat it, but I think, well, this really isn't good for me either. So, you know, you can get yourself in a bind, but at the same time, there's truth. Now, there's lots of things around us that probably is not good for us to eat, that everybody else is doing, and it eventually will catch up with us in the long run. But, you know, then it gets to things that are more serious in the sense of addictions, alcohol and the toxins that are in alcohol and in prescription painkillers and so forth, nicotine, harder drugs like heroin and crack and cocaine and all of this. They are addictive substances that get into our body And I tell you, it's hard to get off of. And many of you know more about, I thank the Lord, I've never had to go through a withdrawal from any of those things. Some of you have, and you know firsthand what it is. Some of you have worked with people and come alongside people that have had to go through this withdrawal. It's amazing how the body is, because I was reading a little bit about this week, and it was saying when you put these things into our body, they're not good for us, but the body tries to adapt, and it tries to tolerate these things. And so it reprograms. It literally reprograms itself. The brain reprograms itself so that you are able to cope and to handle. But the thing is, because you're reprogrammed, once you try to withdraw from it, then the body has to go through a radical reprogramming again back to what is normal. And I tell you, reading some of the experiences, and I've had people tell me firsthand their experiences of going through withdrawal, whether it be off of alcohol or it's off of some kind of drug, that it is just a terrible, terrible experience. And I guess, and most, I don't know all the details of this, but usually it takes about 3 days for your body to go through this terrible anxiety. I was reading, and one person described it, it's like breaking up with someone or someone being disloyal to you in your family or a friend or a spouse that's left you or whatever, and feeling that emotionally, and then add to that, you've got the worst case of flu that you've ever had, and you feel like you're going to die, and put those two things together, you begin to approach what it is to sometimes go through the withdrawals from some of these addictive substances. It's a terrible thing, and yet people do it, and we need to do it. And a lot of, and as Ken mentioned, there are a lot of young people that are getting caught into these kind of things, and they don't realize why they're being caught into it. If you, there's a fill-in in your bulletin, and encourage you to fill in along. If anybody wants an extra sheet, just wave your hand and the ushers will get you some extra sheets if you don't have one. But here's our first statement. We are not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. We are not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. You know, we talked about physical detoxing and all the things that cause us to ruin and damage our physical being. But you know, there is something deeper. You are more than just a physical being. You have a soul. But actually, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. But we usually think about it that way, because we see ourselves primarily as a physical being that has a soul. But the Bible teaches it just the opposite. You are a soul that has a physical being. Notice to how it words in Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Became a living soul. And so it's who we are. I heard it described this way one time, that we are people on this earth that's wearing an earth suit. Just as a person would go into outer space and have to wear a space suit, it's a suit that allows them to live in the environment of space. We are actually eternal beings that are living here in a time-space continuum, the earth, and we're wearing a physical body, an earth suit, that allows us to live in this being. But you are more than this physical body. You are a soul. You are an eternal being. And really, this gives us great insight into the whole area of why people fall into addictions and they fall into all kinds of dangerous activities in their lives. It's because they have a soul. And the soul is inside. And it needs to be detoxed, because so many things are happening around us that is causing our soul to be hungry. Now, before I get into that, let me talk a little bit about the soul. Because that's what we're going to talk about. And you're probably wondering, what is this thing here? Well, this is our soul. It's a dark, mysterious thing. And you wonder what's inside the soul. But the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we keep it hidden. We keep our soul hidden from other people. We don't want them to see what we're really like on the inside. And so how are we going to discover what's in the soul? Well, let's help, and I'm going to ask the guys here if they will uncover our soul so you can get a peek at what your soul looks like. All right, there it is. There's your soul. Bible says it's deceitful, desperately wicked. Out of her soul comes all kinds of evil things. Well, this is sort of a natural depiction of it. I see a hot and ready pizza box. I see some Kit Kat bag. I see some potato chips. I see some McChicken or Chicken McNuggets. I see a Tim Hortons cup. I see lots of things here. Sort of the things that we're not supposed to eat, a lot of junk stuff that's not good for us. But it's sort of piled in a pile in no real order, and that's really like our soul is. It's dark. Now, here's the whole thing. And there are things in your soul that's as toxic to your soul as there's outward things that's toxic to your physical body. And so we're going to look in these next 4 weeks, what are the things that's eating away at your soul? What's getting in the way of you becoming the person God wants you to be and created you to be? So we're going to see how do we neutralize the negative effects of the toxins that's in our soul so that our lives can be lived the way that they should be lived and pleasing to God. And we're going to look at 4 areas of the soul over the next 4 weeks. Today we're going to look at the restless soul. Next week we're going to look at the tortured soul. Then we're going to look at the heavy soul. And then we're going to look at the seduced soul. And so we're going to start first with the restless soul. And it's our restlessness that causes us to seek a lot of things that are not good for us. And a lot of the physical problems that we have really isn't starting with the physical. It's starting with inside of us, in our soul. Listen to what Genesis 4 and verse 11 says. God speaks to Cain after Cain had killed Abel. And God speaks to Cain and he says this to him. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now this was God's curse on Cain. Now boy, we hear people curse all the time. Someone might even curse you. But I tell you, something else to have God curse you. God cursed. And he cursed Cain because of his sin. And among all the things that he said, you are going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. And that is a result of our sin. Just as Cain had a curse, it comes down to all of us. Now, how does that work out? What does that mean? Now, the next statement on our sheet says, well, it's not the next one, but we'll go with our order here. The restless soul is searching but never finding. It's searching but never finding. It's interested in everything but satisfied in nothing. Does that indicate the human race? We're looking after something that will satisfy, something that will give pleasure, something that will bring a sense of accomplishment and well-being. And yet, it doesn't matter where we go, what we do, what we put our hand to, there's still a restlessness. There's still an emptiness. We're searching, but you never find the thing that satisfies. You're interested in everything, every new thing that comes out. Well, maybe this will be it. But when you get involved in it, then it doesn't satisfy. Nothing is satisfied. It says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 22, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. There's a restlessness. I remember speaking to one man, and he was a good guy. I really liked this man and tried to work with him. He was a Christian, but alcohol really got a hold of him. And I remember talking to him one time and saying to him, why does it have such a hold on you? And he said, it puts my mind at rest. He said, I lay down at night. He said, my mind doesn't stop. It just races. He says, I'm so agitated. He said, I wake up in the night and I can't sleep. He said, one thing that gives me relief, he said, is that if I drink, and I drink long enough, I'll finally just pass out and I get some relief. And that's how. And he would drink alone. He wouldn't go out. He was just drinking alone. And it was because a restlessness inside of him. Now, it can surface in many ways. Some people, it's not alcohol. Others seek pleasure. And so they give their life to sex or to pornography. And they get involved. And they realize, the more I seek it, the more I go after that, the less satisfying and the worse I feel. And yet it has a hold because there's a hunger. There's a longing of the soul that's longing for something. There's a restlessness in the soul. Now, our next fill-in says, our souls find rest in God alone. In God alone, our soul finds rest. You know, it's a cliche, and you'd expect a preacher to say it. You know, come to God and you'll find rest. And we think, well, you know, that's old-fashioned. That's not for us today. But I tell you, folks, the truth is the same. It doesn't matter whether we think we're more sophisticated, that this generation is better than the generation that lived 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 80 years ago, 2,000 years ago. Mankind has never changed. The restlessness has never changed. They still try to find it with different things, just that man has become more and more creative and be able to find more and more stuff. But they were smoking opium back in years gone by, long before there were modern-day drugs. Alcohol has been around for a long time. It's not the answer, and yet man seeks for it. But really, it truly is in God alone. Listen to what Psalm 62:1 says. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Our soul finds rest in God alone. Next fill-in. Man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. Now, this is a great insight because this helps us to put it all together. We already said you're more than your physical body. You have a soul. The Greek word is psyche. You have a part of an inner being, a psyche. We use that word for psychologists who deal with that inner being, the inner self. Psychiatrist, same Greek word. It's dealing with the soul, the area that's inside, the longings, the desires, the hungers within. Not physical, but emotional. Inside of us. That's the area of the soul. But you're more than just body and soul. And so a lot of modern medicine and psychology just tries to work with the physical being and the soul, trying to get you to think differently and to have different attitudes. And there are certainly good things about that. But man is also a spirit. You have a spiritual being. You have something in you that is eternal that connects with God. Our physical body connects us with the natural world. Our soul connects you with yourself, your inner being. But our spirit connects us with God because God is a spirit. Now, here is why we become a restless soul. This is why Cain became a reckless soul, because he sinned. And the Bible said, in the day you sin, you will surely die. They didn't die physically that day. They didn't die emotionally that day. They died spiritually that day. The spiritual relationship with God was cut off, and Adam and Eve had to go out from the garden. Cain had to go out from the presence of the Lord, and he became a restless wanderer. Because the spirit is meant to energize your entire being. Your spirit is your inner being, your connection with God. You were created to be satisfied by God. All your longings, all your desires, all your hungers of the soul are meant to be satisfied by your spirit, your connection with God. At his right hands are pleasure forevermore. It's in God we find pleasure and we find satisfaction and we find fulfillment. But when you cut God off, now the soul is left on its own. Now all these hungers and all these desires are not being fulfilled. And so the soul begins to look other places for them to be fulfilled. They were meant to be fulfilled by God. But it's cut off. It's like the Spirit is the power source of our life. Downstairs in the basement, there's an electrical room. If you go in that electrical room, you're going to see a big panel on the wall. And on that panel is a big lever that comes out about this far, and it says 220 amps, and you pull that lever down, everything in this building goes dark. It is the main cutoff supply for this entire building. And so everything that we would want to empower this building is cut off by the pulling of the switch. And that's exactly what happened when man sinned, and we fell. We were cut off from the life source that was meant to satisfy us and fulfill us, and we were left on our own. And man began to look to himself to meet his needs. And that is what's caused the restlessness of our soul. And that is why we get into all kinds of activities that are dangerous for us, that are not good for us, because we have hungers and desires that we want. We want to be loved. We want fulfillment. And so we look to it in sex and in short-term relationships, as I mentioned, in pornography. We can look for it in doing other great things. I mean, not so much sinful. You just give yourself, I'm going to do great works. I'm going to really succeed in my job. I'm going to make lots of money. And so you begin to put yourself to that. But the thing is, it doesn't satisfy. There will constantly be a restlessness of our soul until it finds its place in God. Listen, there is a God-shaped hole in all of us. And nothing's going to satisfy it but God. And so it doesn't matter how far you go and what you're trying to do, you won't be satisfied. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture to you in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon wrote this. Now, Solomon was the king of Israel in its golden era. Solomon is spoken in the Bible as the wisest man that ever lived. He's also spoken in the Bible as the richest man that ever lived. And he had position. He was the king. He had absolute power and authority. So this man had all the ability to do what he would like to do to make himself happy. I want to know what's happy, what's significant in life. And so he gave himself to it. And he goes down the list here in chapter 2. And let me just read a little bit to you. He said, I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. He checked out the alcohol route. While guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And he found it was empty. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Nothing evil about that. He was just trying to make things beautiful around him and make things impressive. And he did. When the Queen of Sheba came, she looked at the kingdom and she said, wow, the half has not been told about this kingdom. So Solomon gave himself to all these things. He said, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. He had more herds, more flocks than anyone that ever came before him. It says verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He gave himself to the arts and to enjoying that avenue. the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. As he was doing this, he had a state of mind. He's checking it out. He's sensing what's right and what's happening as he's doing all this. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You see, we don't have the means, the money, the time, the position to pursue all your desires and pleasures. We still think, if I did this, I'd be happy. If I could get that, I'd be happy. Solomon tested it all. He went to the nth degree with every one of them. He said it was all empty. It didn't satisfy. It didn't satisfy me. Because, folks, nothing will satisfy you but the Lord. It is an ultimate truth. You are body, soul, and spirit. Until your spirit comes alive to God, you will never have the sense of satisfaction that you are longing for. The Bible says he's put eternity in our hearts. There is a part of you that longs for God, longs for eternity, and nothing of this earth will satisfy it. You try it all out, check it all out, go to every avenue you can. It will not satisfy. I think you know. You're here. You've done it. The only things you think will still satisfy are things you haven't gotten yet. I'd still be, but I'd be happy if I got that. You won't be happy. It won't satisfy you. And so it's an understanding we must come to of why we have a restless soul and why our restlessness causes us to get into all kinds of trouble. Because God is not in it. Our lives are meant to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Here's how Augustine put it. Way back in the first centuries of the early church, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our soul is restless until it finds you." Our souls are restless till we find you. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Then Jesus came on the scene. God manifest in the flesh. He came down and he walked in this earth. And what did he say? He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I can put my head on my pillow and be at peace when the situation around me is not peaceful. I can put my head on my pillow and sleep when there are difficult conflicts around me, because my rest is in the Lord. And it's only when I get my mind off of the Lord that those things begin to affect me. It's an amazing, amazing thing. When I know I have made my life pleasing to the Lord, everything else is at peace in my life. I'm not talking outwardly. There's still difficulty, still going through hard times, still go through difficult times. But inwardly, in your heart, in your soul has found rest. And it finds it in the Lord. So let me ask, how when Jesus invited us to come, how do we actually just literally, let me give you a few things. How do we find rest in God? I mean, how do we really just find it? Here's a few things. Fill it in as we go. Number one, be still before God. Be still before God. And that's exactly what Psalm 46:10 says. Be still and know that I am God. You got to stop your rushing. We're going. We're so busy. We got to go to work. We got to pay this bill. We got to run the kids here. We got to do this thing. We got this hobby on. We got this over here. Our day is filled. We don't have enough time to ever sit down and think about life because we're so busy doing life. And the devil loves to keep you on that treadmill. It's really called the rat race. It really is the devil's race. He gets you going, gets you going, gets you going, gets you going. You're restless. Get this, get this. And you never just stop and rest. You ever try to quiet a child? Yesterday, our family was at a little get-together, and my daughter Sarah was there with her 5 kids. And they were active yesterday. They were going, going, going. Little Aiden, the 1-year-old, he was going everywhere. Grabbing this, grabbing that. See, the house wasn't child-proofed where we were. And so he was going everywhere. Hard to quiet him. Pick him up, he's squirming. He wants to get down. You know? And that's how we are many times in life. We got to go here. We got to go. And the Lord's just saying, would you just come here and sit with me? Oh, we got to go. He even commented on Mary. Martha was busy making the dinner and the supper and wanted Mary to help. And Mary was just sitting at the Lord's feet. And the Lord says, she's chosen the better part. There is a time you just need to be still. Stop the rush. Stop doing what you're doing. Take some time to just think about things. Have you done it? I mean, we can say it. I think we all nod to it. But have you really done it? We talk about having a quiet time. That everyone should have a quiet time. A time where you spend with the Lord every day. But we get so busy we don't do it. I like to, but I got to be to work. Or I like to, but I got to do this. I like it, I got to do this. We don't have time for it. And the Lord says, just stop. It's like he's saying, stop it. Stop it. Stop your rush. Just be still. Listen to how the verse words it here. Psalm 131, verse 1. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. A weaned child is one that's being cut off from this mother's milk. And so they're agitated and they want their mother's milk. And that's how we are. As it were, really, literally. I said the life source has been cut off from us. The source that's supposed to be in God has been turned off. We've got to come back. We're like a weaned soul. We're not getting what we want from God or what we know, even know that it is God. We're just restless. And he's saying we need to still our hearts and come back to God. But we're so busy, so rushing. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, too much activity gives you restless dreams. Even you can't sleep at night because of all the rush during the day. Is it possible? It's this simple. That the first step is just getting quiet. Just stopping. And thinking about life. Think about your soul. Think about your future. Rather than just following everybody else. Well, I got to get another job. Got to go there. Better go to school. Better do this. Let's go out tonight. Let's go over there. Let's go to the next movie that's out. You just go, 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 go. And you never really stop to think, let me just get quiet and think about my life. I'm hoping that this is a moment that we can do that. That's what Wednesday night's all about. Wednesday night's our encounter night, to encounter the Lord. We've tried to quiet that so much that we don't even have an agenda for that service. We don't know what we're going to do. When I come into that meeting on Wednesday night, I don't know where we're going to go. But God always leads us, and he always does remarkable things. And we see answers to prayer, and things are happening, the things surface, because we're just waiting in his presence. We're not trying to do anything. We're just waiting. Could that be the simple first step? And I really think God's saying to some of you, that's what I need to do. I've been too much of a rush. You need to just get still and think about life. And here's the second one. Wait for God. Wait for God. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Folks, we're at a crossroad. Whether you know it or not, this service can be a crossroad. You've come to a juncture. You're being pointed to another road, an ancient path. And you can be arrogant. Say, oh, that's just, I've heard all that. That's been around for a long time. That's what my parents believed. That's what my grandparents believed. Now, we live in a modern world. Things are different today. We're in 2012. Different today. You're deceiving yourself. If you think there's going to be another road that Solomon didn't find, it's an ancient path. It's a path that people have taken all down through the ages. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way. He's that ancient path. It's a true path. It's a good way. I was watching an old Western that was filmed in the 50s. And one of the characters in it said, he'll be okay because he believes in the good book. And I thought, when would you ever see that in a movie today? Believes in the good book. But it was just another way of saying there's a good way. There's an ancient path that people have found and lived their lives by and has brought peace to their soul. But you can go be restless. You can try and ruin your life. But you just need to wait on the Lord. The ancient path has come to God. Wait for God. When you still yourself, talk to God. Now, how do we wait? Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, this is interesting. It likens our waiting on the Lord like a watchman would be waiting for the morning. Now, just think about it, because some truths come out of this. A watchman is there at night, and he's put on guard to watch for enemies or things, people that might come and endanger. So he's a watchman. And what is he watching for? It said he's watching for the morning. Why is he waiting for the morning? Why is he waiting for the morning? Because when the morning comes, the light comes up and it shifts over. And then you go home. Because now everyone can see. It's not that I have to have a watchman on the wall at the night watching. He is waiting in the dark for the morning to come. Now, does he ever think the morning won't come? No, he knows the morning's going to come. He's sure the morning's going to come. It's still dark. He wishes it would come sooner. But in his mind, he knows the morning's going to come. This scripture says that we wait on the Lord even more than watchmen that wait for the morning. I want you to know God is reliable. God is faithful. You bring your situation to the Lord. You still yourself and wait upon the Lord. He will rise. He will come to you. The answer will come as sure as the sun rises in the morning. God will meet you. It may not be as soon as you'd like. While you're waiting, it's still dark around you and you hear noises and you're wondering what's happening. Oh, I wonder what that is. There's still a little anxiety, but you know the morning's going to come. And I'm set here to wait for the morning. That's how we still ourselves and wait for the Lord. Our hope is in God. We say, God, you know my situation. God, I trust you. God, I believe you're going to meet my need. And he will as sure as the morning comes. What a powerful, powerful truth this portrays to us here. Have you ever thought of Psalm 23 in this light? We quote it since we've been kids. But listen to what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. The work of God working on your soul is when you quiet yourself and get into a green place and stop your busyness and just sit down and you're by quiet waters. When you start that and you start waiting on the Lord, he will restore your soul. He'll bring rest to your soul. What do you do when you're waiting in that quiet place? Well, you can fill in these blanks. As you're waiting in the presence of the Lord, you ask yourself this. Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to me? What do you want to show me? What do you want me to do? you wait in the presence of the Lord. How will he speak with you? Megaphone? Verbal? Audible voice? Probably not. It's a still, small voice, the Bible says. It's one that speaks to your soul. One that you don't hear if you're busy. If you're in a rush. If you're grabbing everything around you, trying to satisfy, you won't hear it. But you get quiet. I tell you, it's one of the most amazing truths you'll ever hear. If you seek the Lord and you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. No doubt about it. You can come with the most difficult, messed up life that there is. But if you seek the Lord with all your heart and quiet yourself, say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. You will find him. He will speak to you. If you're truly asking him, Lord, what do you want to say to me? He will talk to you. What do you want to show me? He will show you. He will show you your next step. You have a destiny. You want to get out of this situation. I was praying with an individual at the end of the first service, sharing with me a messed up life, and I don't know how to get out. I said, I don't know how to get out. I don't know how to tell you to get out of this. But I tell you this, the Lord will show you your next step. You take that one, you take your next step, and you take your next step, and things will begin to fall into place. God is faithful. As sure as the morning comes, God will meet your need. I'm so glad that truth was imparted to me. I'm so glad that I know times when I've got before the Lord and just said, God, I need to hear your voice. I need you to show me some things here. It goes contrary to the voices all around you many times. It goes contrary to your natural inclination. But if you quiet yourself of all the negative emotions that's surging through your soul, he'll tell you. He'll show you your next step. He'll take you from sinking sand in a miry pit, and he'll bring you out and put your feet on a solid rock. There is a way out. He will bring peace to your soul. What do you do as you're meditating? Here's our next fill-in. Reflect on God's goodness. Reflect on God's goodness. You see, it's in this time you begin to see how you're not good. And when you see how you're not good, there'll be a pressure that comes upon you. I've got to make myself good. I've got to clean up the mess of my soul. There is too much garbage in my soul. How do I get rid of this? How do I get rid of this buyer's ice cream? How do I get rid of that, you know? And whatever it might be, there's such a mess in our life. Even the TV. How do I clean up these things? And if you're not careful, you'll get weighted down even heavier. Because when you're in the presence of God, you'll see your imperfection. But in that moment, God says, don't just look at yourself, look to me. Our salvation is not based on what you do, it's what he has done. He accomplished something 2,000 years ago that makes a difference for us today. It's our salvation, not just our eternal salvation. It's the salvation of your problem, of your situation, of your marriage, of your relationship, of your finances. He did something 2,000 years ago that took away our sins, that we could reconnect with his Spirit. And the reconnection with his Spirit produces fruit in our life that grows. It takes time as you wait, but he'll bring good things to your life. He did something that opens the door for us. He came to us. We were the lost sheep. He came and found us. He knows where you are. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. Don't get buried in the garbage of your soul. Some of you are buried in the garbage of your soul. You look around and you can't stop crying. You feel your fate is doomed. And I'm just here to say, look upward. God is good, and he's going to do good things in your life. But it's not dependent upon you. You have to turn to God and open yourself to God and be in his presence and sincerely open your heart. If you'll do this, you're going to see the answer. You'll bring a peace to your heart. It simply comes to our last fill-in here. Oh, let me read the verse. It probably is good for you to read the verse. Psalm 116, verse 7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Do you want to walk in this life? Walk through life joyous and happy in the land of the living, tears wiped from your eyes. See, you can't keep yourself from crying when you look at your situation. You can't keep your feet from stumbling by saying, oh, I'm not going to get into that again. You'll fall into it again. But the Lord will be able to keep your feet from stumbling. And you'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I don't know, you know, there's so many applications to this, but I'm talking about spiritual living. Having that spiritual life in you. That's the land of the living that helps you to overcome. Here's our last fill-in. Invite God's Spirit to come into your life. Invite God's Spirit to come into your life. You have to have God's Spirit come in, that He can shine into our life. You can't do it yourself. You need God's Spirit to come. There's a lot of garbage in our life, and you won't be able to clean it up. But I tell you, if you let God come into your life, here's what Romans 8:28 says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If you bring your life to God and all your messes and all the garbage of your life, and you invite God into your life, He turns it for good and allows all those things that the devil meant for evil to be for good. Here's the last statement on your sheet. God's Spirit will shine through your soul. See what happens when a light shines through that garbage? You see what comes out of it? People rejoicing, people praising, people glorifying the Lord. It comes out of the light shining through. You can't change everything about your life. But if you let God's Spirit come into your life, He'll change it. He'll make something good come out of it. Something that praising God. It's amazing how He can take all the things that people meant evil towards you. He can turn it for good. Even your past sins. Things that you are so sorry for right now and say, I wish I'd never ever gotten into that. Once you come to God, He does an amazing thing. He works it for good. He brings something good out of it. And I don't know how He does it, but He's God. We need God in our life. We need His power. We need Him to shine through us. And if you open your heart today, you can experience the same thing. You stand with me. I have to believe that God intended you to be in this place this morning, and that this message is something that brings you to a crossroad. And I'm challenging you today to take the ancient path, to turn to the Lord, open your heart and your life, take the steps forward, and just watch your destination change and the scenery around you change because you're walking the Lord's way. Are you ready to make that commitment to the Lord, that surrender to the Lord this morning? I'm going to ask you to pray right out loud after me. I'm asking everyone to pray this prayer right out loud. Will you do it? Just follow me in this prayer. Dear Jesus, I come to you this morning. I see a lot of garbage in my life. And I can't change it. But I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And allow your Spirit to come into me. And change me. And shine through me. I want to hear what you want to say to me. And Lord, by your grace, I will obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.